Very blessed morning to one and all, in the wondrous name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the topic for this morning's sermon is the call to holiness. Now, what do we understand by this word, holiness? You know, many people tend to associate holiness with an austere and restrictive lifestyle. Some think that they can be holy by performing certain acts, certain rituals to purify themselves, such as fasting, such as praying prescribed prayers at certain times of the day. And there are also others that think that by isolating themselves from the world and from all its temptations, they can become holy. You know, in the eastern part of the U.S., there's a huge community of about 400,000 people known as the Amish. And they live a very simple life, strictly separating themselves from all modern technology, because they think that all modern technology is part of the ungodly world system which will come under God's judgment. So in most of these Amish communities, no one have radios, televisions, computers, or cars. They still use horses for transport and for farming. They still use oil lamps for lighting at night. Now, dear friends, if this is your idea of holiness, please understand that nothing that you do or nothing that you abstain from doing can ever make you holy. True holiness is not outward. True holiness is inward. It comes from having an inward change, and this inward change then produces a changed life, a life of holiness. And no one but God can effect this inward change. Well, this is the kind of holiness that the Apostle Peter wrote about in his first epistle, which we began to study just 3 weeks ago. And we shall now continue with our study of 1 Peter by reading through this passage in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 to 21. Right, we shall read this responsively. I'll begin in verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Together, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Now, before we go right into the details of this passage, let us see where we are now in this epistle. You may recall that these words were originally written to Christians who were suffering severe persecution. And that was because they were blamed for a great fire that destroyed the city of Rome. And so Peter wanted to motivate them to press on despite all the trials they were facing. And he began by assuring them that they had been born again unto a lively hope, to an inheritance that is already reserved in heaven for them. Now, dearly beloved, this is also true of us. We too need sufficiently strong motivations to press on faithfully despite all our own trials. And if you have trusted in Christ for salvation, then you too are born again, and you are now being kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. So that is what we have been learning over the past 3 Sundays. We have seen that in Christ we now have our lively hope. We have seen that we also have joy amidst trials. and that even angels marvel at the privilege of redeemed sinners. And so from these first 12 verses of this chapter, we now understand what a great security our salvation gives us in every trial we face. So security is the first signpost we have reached in this epistle. There are four more signposts that we'll encounter as we continue on in our response to this security. Well, it is good for us to be encouraged and to be uplifted by these sermons for the past three Sundays. But we must be mindful that all of these wonderful things of salvation should now bring forth a good response from us. You see, if God has done so much to make our salvation so sure and so secure, surely He deserves a right response from us. And we should respond to having such great security not only by praising Him for it, but also by wholehearted obedience to Him. As verse 2 states, "We are the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience." And so from verse 13 all the way to the end of the epistle, Peter embarked on a series of instructions for our obedience. And these include the sobriety that we need in the midst of trials, the submission that we should render despite our trials, the solace or comfort that we can rely on to cope with trials, and the sample or example that we set for others by coping with trials. Now, as we study these instructions together, we'll find that each of them is firmly anchored in theological truths. We will see that Peter actually uses many passages from the Old Testament. And these are the passages that show that the way we ought to live now as God's people is directly related to what God had already revealed in the past through the Scriptures about Himself and about Christ's identity and His suffering. Now, the first section of instruction is about the sobriety or the mental preparedness that we need in the midst of our trials. And this entire section is introduced with the words of verse 13 that says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, you notice the word, "wherefore." And when you see that word, it means that this connects to the previous section. The phrase, "gird up your loins," presents a picture of a man who is now preparing for action. Right? And you know, in those days, they had all these flowing robes. So what they needed to do to prepare for action is to gather up the folds of these long flowing garments and tie them up at the waist so that they can run freely and quickly without being hindered. Now, in this case, Peter uses this picture of mental preparedness to tell us to do three things. Firstly, to be holy, right? So that's what we're going to see in today's sermon. And then secondly, to love one another. We'll be covering that next week, right? And then after that, to be built up as God's people. And that's all the way to the next chapter, chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 10. Now, altogether, it's going to take us 6 sermons to be able to thoroughly explore this entire section of instruction before we reach the next signpost in 1 Peter. So let me urge all of us now here to gird up the loins of our mind, because we're going to dive deep into the very first instruction, which is to be holy. Now, in this passage, we will find no less than 3 motivations to be holy. And all of these 3 motivations to be holy are found in God Himself. Firstly, being holy proves that we are truly God's children. Now, this is mentioned in the words of verses 14 to 16. We read, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy. You know, these words, be holy for I am holy, is taken directly from what God had spoken to the people of Israel in the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2 reads, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord God, the Lord your God, am holy. Right? The context of this is God was speaking to Israel as his firstborn son. Right? Exodus chapter 4 is where God said that Israel is my firstborn son. And the point that's being made here is that sons and daughters, you know, ought to be like their parents in some way. Their lives should bear some resemblance to their father or mother. You know, today a DNA test can be used to prove whether a person is a biological child of another person. In the spiritual realm, the most important test to determine if one is truly a child of God is holiness. If we are truly born of God, we would be holy, because that's what our Heavenly Father is. He is holy. And if we're not holy, then something must be wrong. We may not even be his child at all. Now, this does not mean that we must be absolutely holy before we can know that we are God's dear child. What it means is that we ought to be growing in holiness, making good progress in our sanctification. You know, it's just like, you know, how a human child also, when he is born, may not look exactly like his parents or like his father or mother yet. But as he grows, you can see the resemblance, you know, growing more and more. And if we know how holy God is, we will realize that it is actually impossible for anyone on this side of glory to attain to absolute holiness. You see, God is known as the Holy One. And that title is found no less than 40 times in the Bible. The Holy One. That makes it one of the most used titles by which God wants men to know Him. God wants everyone to know that He is holy, and that the sum of all moral excellency is to be found in Him. He wants to remind us again and again that He is absolute purity, untouched even by the slightest speck of sin. Now, this is something that is way beyond our ability to grasp with our finite minds. And the best that we can ever do is to think of God's holiness in terms of moral perfection and moral purity. But even that falls short, because all the moral perfection and purity that we can perceive in our environment in this world is already tainted with sin. Now, the scriptures describe holiness, the holiness of God, in various ways. In 1 John chapter 1, John the apostle wrote, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. The prophet Habakkuk said to God, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Now, the most extensive and graphic description of God's holiness in the Bible is probably found in Isaiah chapter 6. And let me just read this to you. I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Now, in this glorious, awesome vision, God's holiness was so intensely displayed that even his brightest angels, the seraphim, had to shield themselves from it with their wings. And the temple was filled with smoke to prevent Isaiah from being completely overwhelmed by the dazzling brightness of God's holiness. And you know, this vision that Isaiah had of God seated on the throne made him feel so utterly sinful that even though we today would regard Isaiah as a good and upright man, you know, he would say, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm ruined because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Now, doesn't that show us how infinitely holy God is? So, dearly beloved, what does all this mean for us? It means that if we are holy as God is holy, we would not want the slightest sin to remain in our own life. We would want to get rid of every sin. We would see our sin as God sees it. As 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 tells us, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Now, of course, we can't do this on our own. We need God's help. And that's what David did when he prayed, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me." Now, although very few have really experienced the fullness of God's holiness, the way that these prophets and, you know, people like Isaiah did in this vision, actually God's holiness has been made known widely. It has been manifested to all men in at least two ways. Firstly, holiness is manifested in God's works. Everything that God does is holy. Psalm 145 verse 17 tells us, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works." And that includes his works of creation. You see, in the beginning, God made all things in his creation very good. There was not the slightest imperfection in it when all things were made. Both angels and men were created holy before they fell into sin. And therefore, to be holy as God is holy would then mean that we too would seek to apply holiness in our works, in all our works. Holiness is to be applied not only in the works that we do here on Sunday, but also in everything, all the works that we do during the rest of the week, whether it is at home, at school, or at work. We should not be following what the rest of the world does because some of these things may be questionable and may be unholy. So then you ask, you know, how can we know exactly what is right and holy to do? Well, it is by knowing what God has written in his word. And that brings us to another way that God has manifested his holiness to men. Holiness is manifested in God's law. As Romans chapter 7 verse 12 says, "Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good." God has not left man in the dark about what his holiness requires and what it forbids. He has permanently inscribed it in stone in the Ten Commandments. And our Lord Jesus Christ further defined it in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 to 7. And you know, all these commandments are given to us, his children, so that we may learn and obey them, and through that to bear a closer resemblance to our Heavenly Father, to be able to reflect his holiness to the world. The world that we live in is a broken world, a world where unholiness thrives. And in recent times, we have witnessed how established rules are often disregarded, how international laws are increasingly violated with defiant impunity. Keeping God's law should therefore be more important, more urgent to us now than ever before. And every true child of God would take delight in all his commandments and would have a healthy desire to live according to God's word. If we are God's children, keeping God's law is not a burdensome duty that we just have to fulfill. Rather, it is a loving service that we gladly render with wholehearted agreement with our Father's will. And at the time when our Father will call us to give an account of what we have done with our life, We will then be judged by how well we have conformed to His holiness. And this brings us now to the second motivation for us to be holy, that being holy prepares us to give a good account of our lives to God. Verse 17 of our text says, "And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." Now this raises the question, how should you be living your life now if you know that one day you'll have to give an account of it to God? And the logical answer is that you would live your life in fear. Now, this is not the negative, terrifying kind of fear, but rather a healthy, reverential fear of God that will influence your thoughts, your words, and your actions. That in all that we do, all that we say and think, we would be asking ourselves, can I stand before God with this in my account and not be ashamed of it? Now, if we make an effort to judge whatever we want to do or say before we do it, then we will always keep ourselves from falling into temptation when it comes. And this can be a tremendous help to holy living. Now, holiness even extends to the motives for the things that we do. In order to be holy, our motives and our intentions must be holy. In fact, that's how God will judge our works. Not according to the outward effects of it, but according to the motives behind them. And that's mentioned in Proverbs 16, verse 2. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. We should make it a point to remember this at all times, so that we'll be more careful to examine our motives for whatever we do and say. Now, on a positive note, the prospect of facing the judgment seat of Christ should motivate us to be holy, that it should make us go the extra mile to manifest holiness in our lives when we know that our time in this world is limited. You know, the last part of verse 17 says that we are to pass the time of our sojourning here in fear. The word sojourning here means temporarily dwelling. May we never forget that we're not here forever. This world is not our home. We're just a passing through. And the short time that we have in this life should not be simply frittered away, wasted on things that have no eternal value. We should spend it wisely and carefully. Keep thinking, keep focusing on the joy of being able to hear God say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Think also about receiving rewards from Him, wonderful rewards. And that will keep us looking for every opportunity now to do all that is good and pleasing in God's sight in our short, brief life. And that will motivate us to spend more time then laboring in things like prayer, in worship and devotion, to walk closely with God, and in a deeper study of His Word, in efforts to win lost souls to Christ, to make Him known, in fellowship, to build up our fellow believers, encourage them. And let us not excuse ourselves from doing all these things, because they enable us to pass the time of our sojourning here in reverential fear. So up till now, we have already seen two motivations to keep us pursuing holiness. What are they? Firstly, being holy proves that we are truly God's children. Secondly, being holy prepares us to give a good account of our lives to God. But perhaps by now, there may be some, having heard all this, who are beginning to doubt, am I truly a child of God? Perhaps you are now extremely worried about the time when God will judge your works according to your motives, and when He will give you what you deserve for them. Well, if that is how you feel right now, please, don't despair. You see, about 5 centuries ago, there was a young monk in Germany, just like you, No matter what he tried to do to be holy as God is holy, he found that he could never reach God's standard. He found that it was utterly impossible for him to be holy because of one thing: sin. His own conscience would condemn every good work he did as being defiled by sin. How much more then would he stand condemned when he is judged by a holy God? And you know, this thought terrified that young monk so much that it came to a point when he even hated God's holiness. But as he struggled with these thoughts, he turned to God's word. And you know, he found the answer that he needed in the book of Romans. Now that young monk named Martin Luther understood for the first time that though he is sinful before God, Jesus Christ has provided his own holiness to make him, Martin Luther, holy before God. A while ago, we saw that God's holiness is manifested in his law. Well, Christ kept the law without flaw. We also saw that God's holiness is manifested in all his works. Now, do you know that the work that Christ did on the cross was actually the greatest manifestation of God's holiness for all time? God's infinite holiness was powerfully displayed as never before on the cross where Jesus died. How hateful our sins must be to God for him to punish them to the uttermost when they were born by his Son on the cross. For if God had been any less holy than he is, he would surely have spared his only begotten Son from all the pain and anguish he felt when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the most wonderful news for us is that in exchange for taking the punishment for our sins, Jesus has given each of us the perfect standing of holiness that was his, the holiness of the perfect life he had lived on earth. As 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 tells us, for God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And as a result of this, Romans chapter 8, verse 1 tells us that there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now, this is a most marvelous truth, something that we should always be excited about. It is the truth that God's holiness, which at one time kept us away from him, is the same holiness that now keeps us in his presence. And for anyone here who is just like Luther as a young monk hating God's holiness, the most pressing need that you have right now is to put your faith in Jesus Christ alone to save you. This was what Luther did when he understood what God had written in the book of Romans, particularly in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, if God has spoken to your heart this morning, please don't delay to put your faith now in Christ for your salvation. And so I would like you to listen carefully to what you need to do to be saved. Firstly, you must accept everything that the Bible says about Christ and yourself as true, that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God who came down from heaven to be made a sacrifice for sin by dying on the cross, and that you are a sinner who deserves nothing but the awful wrath of God. Secondly, you must confess to Christ personally. No one can do this for you. You need to do it yourself. You need to come and tell him your need for salvation. Tell him that now you want to trust in his finished work alone, and that you'll stop relying on your own good works to save you. And thirdly, you must personally commit your life to Jesus once and for all, with no thought of turning back. He must become your Lord and Master from now on. And now that God's holiness has enabled you to stand in his presence, it actually becomes very possible for you to become holy as God is holy, through His power working in you. And being holy is something that all of us who are saved will most gladly want to do, because it pays gratitude to God for our irrepayable debt that we owe to Him. Now, this becomes the third powerful motivation for us to be holy. The irrepayable debt that we owe to God is brought out in verses 18 and 19 of our text. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. These verses ought to make us realize how unworthy we are to have been bought, to have been redeemed at such a great cost. What was paid by our Lord to save us was far more costly than silver and gold. It was His own precious life blood. No one has ever been as holy as the Lord Jesus. The only one in whom holiness has been lived to perfection is Jesus Christ. And that's why verse 19 says that Jesus is the Lamb without blemish and without spot. And yet He was the one who was sacrificed to redeem us. So how should we respond to that? We should never cease to realize how greatly indebted we are to Christ for all that He has done out of His great love for us. In fact, we should respond by fully surrendering, giving our lives to Him. After all, since He has paid such a huge price for us, He is now the rightful owner of our lives. And that truth is expressed so clearly in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. It says that Christ died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. So, dearly beloved, do you realize that you were bought with a great price and that your life is no longer your own? Well, if you realize that, how can you live as if you still own it? The only appropriate response to this is the one that's prescribed in the first verse of Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Here you'll notice that the living sacrifice that we present to God must be holy and acceptable to Him. And therefore, please, let us do our best to present to God the holiest offering we can give, in love and in gratitude for all that He has done for us. Remind yourself of this truth at the beginning of each new day. When the sun rises, say to yourself, I will live this new day as an offering to my Lord for all His great love for me. Let me live this day in the most holy way, so that it may be an offering that is worthy of Him. Well, I trust that what we have learned this morning will make a lasting impact on our life. But please, don't be discouraged when you encounter difficulties and discouragements in your pursuit of holiness. You know, the goal of holiness cannot be reached overnight. It is attained progressively. It is attained gradually. It is like running a long-distance race. And verse 14 tells us exactly why this is not an easy race to run. It says here, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. And this means that we must keep on resisting the urge to conform to those former lusts. And that refers to the remnant of sin that still abides in us even after we are saved. In Romans chapter 7, Paul described his own personal struggle with sin in his life. He said, for the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. You know, many godly men still continue to struggle with sin, even though by human standards we would say, oh, you know, they have attained a high degree of holiness. But if you look in the Bible, you find Noah, Moses, Elijah, David, the Apostle Peter, and even the Apostle Paul, you know, facing this struggle. Well, all of them now have already completed their pursuit of holiness. Now, we are the ones who are called to pursue holiness. Now it is our turn to gird up our loins and run this race. It is now our turn to press on in our struggle against the lust of the flesh in order to be holy. And since we have received such a high calling from God, we now need every motivation that we can get to press onward. And this morning we have seen three powerful motivations that can keep us pressing onward in our lifelong pursuit of holiness. And all three motivations are found in God Himself. Being holy proves that we are truly God's children. Being holy prepares us to give a good account of our lives to God. And being holy pays our gratitude to God for our irrepayable debt. Dearly beloved, since we have such powerful motivations to urge us on in our pursuit of holiness, let us commit ourselves to be holy as God is holy. And may the Lord help us. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we want to thank Thee that Thou hast reminded us today how holy Thou art. And we pray, O Lord, that we may delight in Thy holiness. But we know, O Lord, that we are sinners, and there's no way that we can ever attain to that absolute holiness that makes Thee so glorious, so great, so wonderful to us. But Lord, we ask that Thou would honor our desire by giving us the means, the grace to press on, especially to use these three motivations that we have seen. For we are Thy children, and as Thy children, we long to be like Thee, our Father. And so help us, Lord, even to remember that one day we'll have to give an account of our lives to Thee. So help us then to pass the days, the time of our sojourning here in reverential fear, and always thinking of the things we do before we do them, lest we should do anything that will make it difficult for us to give a good account before Thee. And help us even to always remember that Christ has paid the price to give us His holiness. And so we have an irrepayable debt to pay. So help us, Lord, even to remember that we owe everything to Him, and that the best way we can repay all that He has done for us is to lovingly give ourselves fully to doing Your will, to be holy as Thou art holy. And we pray also for anyone here in our midst who has been struggling with sin. Lord, may this message speak to their hearts, that they may see that Christ has given them the solution to this struggle with sin, that they can trust in His holiness if they accept Him as their Lord and Savior. And with this holiness that enables them to stand in Your presence, they can now trust in Your power to work in them as they pursue holiness in thanksgiving for Your precious gift. And may You be glorified, O Lord, through all that will be accomplished in and through Your word today, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.